So today we're going to do part two of Are We There Yet? Everybody's been in that proverbial car or a vehicle, van or whatever, when the kids are yelling, "Are we there yet?" You want to pass those out, Johnny? Go ahead. Last time I was with you, we looked at part one of this little mini-series in the series, and we had 3 points that we made. One was, get in the boat. You know, if you're going to go anywhere, you got to get into the vehicle. And let me just tell you that any journey starts with getting into the vehicle. We must get ready for Christ's return. He is coming back. Listen to me, even though you're getting little papers put in your hands, listen to me. Jesus is coming back. He really is. He's coming back soon. And we need to get ready. We need to get in the vehicle and get ready. And the way that we prepare, the vehicle we need to get into, is to live a righteous life, to live righteously before God. How many know that's what God said about Noah? Was he was the only righteous man. I can't imagine the God of heaven saying, Ron is the only righteous man. I can't imagine that. But Noah heard those words. Now, the second thing you have to do on the journey, after you get in the vehicle, is you got to pack the provisions. Nobody likes to go on a trip when they don't have anything to eat or drink or snack on or make a mess in the car with. When the kids come back from a camp, we usually make them clean out the van because it looks like, a mess. And so we do the trash bag things and all that stuff, but the stuff still gets all over the floor. So Jonathan's working hard on that one. But pack the provisions. God told Noah, he said, listen, pack those animals. Pack the food for your family. Pack the food for the animals. Get them all in there because they're going to replenish the earth. And some of the animals were made for sacrifice. So any journey that we begin, we must pack the provisions. The best thing we can pack into our hearts and minds is God's Word. Get it deep into our heart. Scott was telling me that he had come and asked me, he said, does that faith by hearing people, do they have a Old Testament? I said, yeah, you can get it on their website. He said, how many chapters left? 14 chapters left. He's almost done with that little thing we passed out a couple weeks ago. By Father's Day, you should have all that listened to. So if you haven't started yet, get on the ball. Get that on your MP3 player or iPod or whatever. Get it on your computer. I've been listening through it, and I'm not quite as far as Scott. Scott has been digging it. And his work partner has been saying, take your headphones off and just play it. So that's cool, right? And get the Word out there. We got to get the Word in our heart. We got to pack our lives and our minds and our hearts with God's Word. And then the third point was God has the time. Remember, they got into the boat, and anybody remember how many days it was before it started raining? 7 days, a whole week. So they're sitting in a boat that is too big for any of the water that might even be close, if there was water close. This huge boat, one of the biggest boats that's ever been built, up to 1800 and something. I'll give you the date later, but 1865 or something like that. It was the next time a boat was made that big. That's amazing. This is way back, B.C., you know. So this boat's huge, and they got all these animals on it, and we got all this food and all these provisions. And God says, get in the boat, and then the next thing that happens is it doesn't do anything. How many of you know when we get going on a journey with God, we want to get after it, don't we? And sometimes we just need to wait on the Lord. For those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. And so we need to learn to wait on the Lord. He has the time. We don't have the timing. And we don't understand all of life. And it's good to see Loretta here today. And Loretta, you know, we don't have the time about life, do we? We don't know what's going to happen. Loretta lost her husband recently and her daughter in just a short period of time. And we don't have the time. We don't know what the time is. But we have to trust in God. Amen? And so they got in the boat and didn't rain for 7 days. Now, I imagine people were out there teasing them and giving them a hard time and those kinds of things. But I want you to know that Jesus is coming. But the reason why he hasn't come is because he's patient with us. Aren't you glad? That's good news. He's waiting for us to get ready. He's waiting for us to make the right decisions. My opinion is that if anyone who had listened to Noah for 100 years while he's building the boat tell the message about righteousness and how this boat was going to save their life, that boat was open and they could have walked in there and be saved. The 7 days wasn't for Noah and his family to get ready. The 7 days was to give people an opportunity to make a choice whether they wanted to walk in that boat or not. How many of you know people could have walked in there if they wanted to? And they didn't. We see that in the story, but we could have walked in the boat. And listen, you and I have to make the choice right now to walk into the boat, to get into the vehicle of righteousness, pack the provisions of God's word in our mind, and recognize that God has his time, but he is coming soon. He is coming soon. The next point is that the Lord closed the door. Noah didn't close the door of this boat. He didn't. God closed it. And how many of you know that God loves us? He's patient with us. He gives us a lot of time. It took over 100 years for Noah to build this boat. Anybody could have joined him. Anybody could have helped him any time along the way. And then they have 7 more days before it starts raining. They could have got in the boat. They didn't. And there's a time Jesus is going to come back, and the opportunity for getting saved before his return is going to be ended. He's going to close the door. We better get ready. Better get right. Or we're going to get left. Somebody say amen. Now God puts this incredible exclamation point on his work here. Now, Noah's been obedient. You know, God has done great things through Noah. He's faithfully shared the message that God has given him. He's done it not only with his voice, but he's done it with his hands. He's done it with his actions. And how many of you know we need to be more than talkers about the message? We need to be livers of the message. We need to live the message out. More people will be won to Christ by what we do and how we live than by what we say. It's good to say stuff. We need to be witnessing with our vat mouth. But if we're not living the life, we're gonna put our testimony in jeopardy. So we need to live the life, we need to live it, and we need to talk it. And Noah not only spoke the message that God was going to come with a flood on the earth, but Noah lived a righteous life, and then he worked with his hands. He built an ark out of gopher bark. God told Noah to build him an arky-arky. Anybody know that song? God told Noah to build him an arky-arky, build it out of gopher barky-barky, children of the Lord. There's a lot of verses, but I'm not going to go into them today. So Noah was obedient. And then God put a big exclamation point, and he closed the door. Let's read the scripture, Genesis 7:16. It says, Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. That's old. He went on board the boat to escape the flood, he and his wife and his sons and their wives. With them were all of the various kinds of animals, those approved for eating and for sacrifice, and those that were not, along with all the birds and the small animals that scurry along the ground. I like that. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God had commanded Noah. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all of the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. And then rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And with them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic and wild, large and small, along with the birds of every kind. Two by two, they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door. What a powerful picture of God's provision for those who will walk a righteous life and those who believe together. Now, at the time that Noah started building the ark, he's about 500 years old. His first son was born. And so his son, you know, he's clipping 100. And I don't know how old the other son was, but, you know, it kind of gives an idea that maybe this was Noah's birthday, but we don't know for sure, but after 600, you know, you kind of quit counting. I mean, some of you have quit counting at 39, so we know that Noah's 600 years old. He's in the boat now, and the water's coming. And this gives a picture now of how the water begins to come. It comes up out of the ground. It comes from the from the depths of the earth as well as from the sky. See, before this date, it never rained. And there's a few times, couple weeks ago, I was wondering if it was ever going to quit raining. Did God really put that rainbow in the sky, or was, you know, whatever. But we've seen a little sunshine this week. Amen? It's been good. And I was down at the lake last week. I was down there, and I got a couple calls from people. It's storming here, and there's sirens are going off. And I'm going, it's calm as everything down here. I'm standing out on the deck. It's just beautiful down here. I don't know what you're talking about. But anyway, those storms, you know, they come in life, don't they? We have storms in life. But when this storm came, this was such an overwhelming storm that it began to flood the entire earth. God said it would. He told them that it would. He gave them provision. He gave them a way of escape. But they didn't listen. And listen to me right now. It's important that this church recognizes the fact that Jesus is coming and that we better get ready and stay ready. You can't play games with God. When He comes, it's going to be final. He's going to break the eastern sky, rip it wide open, and we're going to see Him as He really is. And those who are not right with God, the Bible tells us that they're going to fall on their face and cry out that He would be removed from them because they won't be able to stand the glory of God. But those of us who trust in God, those of us who love Him, those of us who live righteously before Him are going to look full into His wonderful face. And the Bible says that we'll see Him and we'll become just like Him. That's a pretty glorious thought. I can't wait. Now, I'm not big on rides, as I've said before, but you know what? I'm ready for that ride. And the Bible says we're going to meet Jesus in the air. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and they're going to be going up, and we're going to go, whoa, it's our turn, and whoop, we're going to go. Those of us who are alive and remain, if I'm still alive at that point, doesn't matter if I'm dead or alive, because I'm going to go. Because I made a decision a long time ago that I'm going to live for God. Now, have I made some mistakes? Absolutely. Of course I have. But there is a God who forgives us when we ask Him. And when we stay repentant and we stay right before God and we stay doing the works of God, we don't give up on it. We stay faithful to the Word and the work of God. Then in that end day when Jesus comes again, we're going to behold His face. It's going to be a glorious place. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that we'll ever be with the Lord. So people ask me all the time. In fact, we had a study on Revelation and Wednesday night. Thank God when it's over. But it's like it took forever, you know. But it was so good. We had a lot of discussion. It's been real good. But, you know, the truth is I had to say so many times, I don't know. I don't know. We don't know. And people who think they know don't know either. We don't know every nook and cranny of what's going to happen when Jesus returns. We know one thing for sure. The minute we go be with Him, we're going to be with Him forever. Whatever He does, we're going to do. When He reigns, we're going to reign. When He rides His white horse, we're going to ride Him. We're going to be with Him throughout the entire event. If you are a pre-tribber, mid-tribber, post-tribber, or you don't even know what tribbing means. However your view is, it doesn't really matter to me. The truth is, Jesus is coming, and we better be ready. Somebody asked me, will people get saved during the tribulation? I believe there will be some people saved during the tribulation. There's going to be a time coming, however, when Jesus is going to loose Satan for a little while. And there's going to be a lot of destruction, and I don't want to be here for that. And then thank God, in one day, Jesus is going to take the great dragon, the devil, and He's going to put him into the lowest depths of hell for all time. And never again will those of us who trust in God have to fight the spiritual battles that we fight right now. How do we get to that point? We stay faithful in the toughest of times. We're living in a recession, they say. You know, people say we don't have any money. And I want you to know that God has blessed this church during this time. We've seen increases. We've seen God bless us. Because God is a good God. And He's going to sustain His people, those who walk right before Him. I just wanted to do this right here before I go into the next point. How many here have in some place, some way, or you have somebody in your family that has served in the military? Would you stand? John's here. He's getting ready to go to some training, and then he goes to South Korea. Is that right? And we're so proud of him for serving our country. Those of you who are standing who either have served or know someone that's serving right now, I wanted to stop right here because I want you to recognize that when Jesus comes, he's going to come with the armies of God. And you represent a group of people who have given their lives. Many have given their lives literally. And many have given away a lot of freedom of their own. We're dealing right now with a whole group of people in the war in Iraq and Afghanistan who are having some very strong mental issues and psychological issues. We're dealing with people still from Vietnam and some of those other conflicts that are still struggling with some of the things that they experienced. My oldest brother served as a tunnel rat, they called him, in Vietnam, and went down into the tunnels and had to do hand-to-hand combat with people who were in those tunnels. It was a very difficult time, and he still struggles to this day because of it. So there are people who, of course, Memorial Day is about those who have died for our country, but let me tell you, those of you who have lived, I know you've given, and either you've given through yourself or you've given through people who have gone on our behalf. And I wanted to pray over you and pray over those that you represent as well as those who have served and honor you today because God honors you. We're now in the armies of God. And with the faithfulness that we serve our country, that we need to serve a God who's going to win this war. Amen. He will win. We are on the winning side. Amen? Lift your hands out towards those who are standing, if you're seated, and let's pray. Father, we pray for those who are active duty, those who are in reserves, those who are representing family and friends who are abroad, Lord, who are serving our country, those who have died for their country. We believe you now, Lord Jesus, to bless and honor those that are standing right here and those they represent and the companies that they represent and the battalions that they represent, and that the glory and the grace of God be upon each one of them. They will keep them safe, and you'll touch their lives, and that the pains of the past will be removed, and that, Lord Jesus, will stand up as the armies of God and walk in an earth that needs Jesus desperately and win as many as we can before you come again. Lord, we pray that you bless now and strengthen these as we honor them today in the precious name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's give these people a hand and those they represent. Amen. Amen. Point number two, not only did God close the door, but God's heart was broken. After Noah, the lifespan changed in our world. I'm not sure why people lived so much longer back then, but maybe it was because of the diets that they had. Maybe they rested a lot better, or maybe they hadn't sinned as much as we have. I don't know. But people lived a long time. And it was God's original intention that we live forever. That was God's original intention when he created man. He wanted us to live forever. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned, he had to put some angels with swords and stuff before the tree of life, because if they could have just went in need of that tree of life, they would have had eternal life. How many of you know Jesus came and gave us the tree of life back? We can have eternal life. We won't live on this earth forever, but we'll live forever with a Savior named Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we realize and recognize that the lifespans changed, and God's intentions began to change for people because his heart became broken. Before we kind of look at the scripture here about what's happening, it caused God's heart to be broken, and we're going to look at a place back where God told Noah some things back before this all happened. The reason that God told Noah to build an ark was that man had turned their hearts so far from God. The Bible was utterly, the Bible says the earth was utterly evil, that people had turned so far from God. And God doesn't change. And so if his heart was broken back in the days of Noah, then his heart must be broken today. Because there are so many people in the earth that are living lives without God and in sin. But I think what really breaks the heart of our Father is when His own children, those who have said, Jesus, come into my life, be my Savior and Lord, when we continue to live in sin. It breaks the Father's heart. We don't have a mean God. We don't have a God that's out to get you. He's not out to knock you in the head. He's a loving Father with a heart that breaks when His people don't live the way He wants. Let's see what was happening back in those days before we talk about how God's heart was broken. Genesis 6, 1 to 8 says, Then the people began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them, and the sons of God saw the beautiful women and took any they wanted as their wives. Then the Lord said, My spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh, and in the future their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. In those days, and for some time after, giant Naphtalites lived in the earth, for whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and the famous warriors of ancient times. The Lord observed, listen to this now, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. Let me read that verse again. See if it sounds a little bit like today. It says, The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and He saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. I went to a movie the other day. It was a funny movie. It was a good movie. But they were showing scenes of other movies. And you know, when you go to a movie and you watch certain movies of the scenes, you make the decision right there where you're going to see it or not. And I'm going to tell you, the imaginations of men have turned evil once again. And we live in a world that's utterly evil. A world that has begun to just live life however they want to live it. You know, back in our day, some of you that are my age, there was a big saying, if it feels good, do it. And we had a revolution that changed our world for the worse in those days. And people began to do drugs, and it was a free sex society. And we had so many things going on in our world. The venereal disease was growing by leaps and bounds. There was all kinds of problems in our world. People were that needed to serve their country were going to Canada and going here and going there, trying to not serve their country. There was such a horrible time in society as people began to turn away from God. And our land began to make decisions about laws that were utterly evil. But I want you to know the things that our students face today are worse than anything I ever face as a young person. Right now, the venereal disease called syphilis is on the rise so big in Oklahoma because young girls and guys that are junior high and high school are having sex parties in this city. And venereal diseases are growing like you would not believe. They can't even keep the stuff in stock to treat people. Utterly evil to open your life to that kind of activity at a young age opens you up to everything that might come. And some things are natural or physical, but some things are spiritual that will take those people years to overcome. You know how I know that? Because I've sat in my office and I've heard the stories when people have come and laid their life out before me, and I see the pain and the destruction that a life without God can bring. We live in an utterly evil world that wants to devour you. The Bible says that the thief comes for three basic purposes: to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And Jesus said, but listen to me, I've come to give you life abundant. Now you choose. You want to be stolen from? You want to be killed, destroyed? You live life your way. You live life outside the bounds of God's Word. And you'll be stolen from. They'll steal your innocence. They'll steal your ability to make good decisions. The devil will destroy your ability to live holy before him, before God. I'm going to tell you, you listen to me closely, the old preacher up here, this old fat preacher, let me tell you something. We need to quit judging other people for their sin. Romans 2 tells us we need to quit judging people for their sin. Every time you stick your pointed finger out at somebody, you got fingers pointing right back at you, and there's more of them than you're pointing out. I'll be preaching about this soon in my next series. But in Romans 1, it talks about the issues of homosexuality. And in the very next chapter, Paul says, don't judge those people because you've got the same sin in you. You say, I'm not turned that way. Well, the sin of homosexuality is not just having sex with somebody of your same gender. It's based on a base value called lust. And whether your lust is for sex or your lust is for money or your lust is for power or your lust is for the spotlight, if you live a life with the base value of lust, I'm going to tell you, Paul says we're guilty of the same sins. So before you start pointing your finger at people who are caught in some boundary of sin, let me tell you, we need to look at ourselves and take the big old 2x4s out of our eyeball because we're absolutely poking everybody's eye out, trying to get the speck out of their eye. Paul tells us about that, and Jesus tells us about that in one of his parables. Be careful not to judge others. I'm not approving of any sin. Be careful. We need to get our fingers off of people. And we need to look in introspectively and say, God, am I living righteous before you? If you keep reading Romans, what you're going to find is you're going to find a man named Abraham who believed God, and it was put on his account as righteousness. We live by faith. We believe in God. We trust him through the tough times, and he'll take us through. We need to take that energy that we use sometimes at judging other people and how they live and look at our own heart and say, God, make me right with you. Whatever it is in your life that you're not living right before God, and we all have some. If I had an altar call, every one of us would need to come down here. Me too. There's areas of sin that try to force its way into our life. And we must be willing to say, God, I want to lay it down before you right now. I want to live by letting you be Lord of my life. And the more we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our life, the more happy and joyous we'll be. He will take us through. Now let's finish reading the scripture. The Lord observed this human wickedness, and then he says in verse 6, so the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race I have created from the face of the earth, yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. God has a broken heart, I believe, over this earth right now. If God's heart broke over Noah's day, I believe God's heart is extremely broken today. And I said this before, but let me repeat it. I believe one of the things that breaks the Father's heart more than anything is when he looks at his church, those who say they believe and yet continue to live in sin. Now, I'm not knocking anybody that has a sin issue in your life. Listen to me. Everyone in here does. There's not a person in here who's arrived yet. Okay, so this is not a judgment statement. But we need to really take inventory of our life and see, Lord, where is it that you need to work in me today? Now back to the story. This holy and perfect God gave Noah the way out because he was holy and righteous before God. Can you imagine those people outside the boat when it started raining? Lord, shut the door. Starts raining. What do you think they said? Well, wow, what is this? I think I heard him say it might do this. I can't imagine what it must have felt like when the earth began to erupt with water from underneath. Can you imagine the hopeless feeling of standing outside that boat before it began to get up on the water and move? I don't know if they did. It doesn't say in the scripture, but I imagine people were beating on that thing saying, "Let me in, let me in." But the Lord had closed the door. I can't imagine. The next time a boat was made as large as this incredible boat, I said it was 1885 when a boat was built this big. A long time. Noah built a big, big boat, Steve. Can you imagine? Sometimes the message we preach can just seem as strange to people in our day as it must have sounded to the people of Noah's day. Can you imagine? It's going to rain. It's going to flood the earth. You're all going to die if you don't get right. You know how absurd that would have sounded to those people? It never rained before. They didn't even know what rain was. And now we today go out and give a message about how God loves us, has a wonderful plan for our life. That we need to get right with God or we're going to get left. And we tell people, and they look at you like sometimes like, what? He's going to come in the clouds? How's that going to happen? Is it going to happen on a big screen? How's everybody in the world going to see him at the same time? How could possibly that happen? We serve a big God. And his ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when he comes again, every eye will behold him. Because we'll see him as he really is. Sometimes this message we preach, when it gets on the ears of certain people, they'll just look at us like we're crazy. But let me tell you, as long as it takes for your eye to twinkle is how long it will be when Jesus returns. That long. It'll be instant. It'll be with a trumpet sound and a voice that shouts, and the earth will open. The sky will open, and Jesus will come, and it'll be in a moment. Just how long it takes your eye to twinkle, that little moment, Jesus will be here. And those who have died, the new Christ, are going to come up out of their graves in glorified bodies. And we're going to leave this planet. It's going to be the coolest ride you've ever been on. And we'll ever be with the Lord. I can't wait to hear the trumpet sound. I went and heard a trumpet player last Sunday. When he was a young man, Phil Driscoll was on a show called the All-American College Show. Some of you old people remember that. I do. Arthur Godfrey was the host. And he asked Phil Driscoll, he said, "Why did you decide to play the trumpet?" A girl that just performed before him played a violin. He says, "So why the trumpet? Why not say like the violin?" Phil said this. He said, "My dad's a preacher and he tells me, when Jesus comes again, he's going to come with a trumpet sound. And I want to be ready to be that trumpeter." I don't know if Phil will get to play the trumpet on that day, but I can guarantee you one thing. The trumpet's going to sound like his sounds. Phil Driscoll this last week played for his fifth president. See, how can you play for a president that has so many different beliefs? Because just like those people you stood and represented, or those of you who have served, he serves his country by playing. Phil believes that on the sounds that he plays comes the Spirit of the Lord. to change the heart of men. So he's played for presidents he agreed with and those he didn't. I love it that a trumpet player is the only person in the history of the White House that has ever received a standing ovation. Because standing ovations are reserved only for the president in the White House. But it was so spontaneous by the people who were there that nobody could stop as the Spirit of the Lord came through the trumpet. We better get ready for a trumpet. Because when that trumpet sounds, it's going to change this world forever. It'll look nothing like it looks right now. It'll be nothing like it is right now. And we'll ever, forever be with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Jesus could come any moment. And I'm ready for Him to come, aren't you? Amen. Jesus has been hesitant to come, not because He doesn't want to bring us home, but He wants everyone to have the chance to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. People ask me all the time, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? Listen to me right now. God will never send one person to hell. But unbelief will. Not trusting Him and believing in Him and living the life that God wants us to live will. God will never send anybody to hell. The only reason why He's not here right now is because He's maybe waiting on you or your loved one or your friends that you'll meet this week and this month and those who will wait on your table and those who will come up to your place of business, those who will walk by your house in your neighborhood. Those are the people we need to reach. Jesus is coming soon. And lastly, we must stay patient. And this will just take a couple of moments, but let me tell you, there are all kinds of people in the body of Christ. Those that are harsh, those who are judgmental, those who wonder why God has not poured down fire on this evil world already. We must be patient. We must not be judgmental. We must recognize the days in which we live and have a compassion for a world that is without God and without hope. We live in a hopeless time right now. People are walking around feeling hopeless. Have you met anybody? I mean, I talk to people all the time. They're hopeless. They don't know how they're going to make it. They don't know how their retirement's going to be because the retirement stuff has taken a toll. Take Dave Ramsey's word for it. If you've got investments, just leave them alone. It'll come back around. Just don't get excited. Truth is people get all scared and frustrated and they start pulling everything out. It sends the nation and this world into a turmoil. Don't get freaked out because your retirement is not your provider. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. James 5:7-8 says, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. You know, if it was near in Peter's day, it's really near right now. I don't have time to preach all this. First Peter 4:17-18, if you can find that, Kristen. By the way, Kristen helped me in my Sunday school class today. She was a real blessing to me. For the time has come for judgment, he says, and it must begin with God's household. And if judgment begins with us, what terrible fate awaits those who have never obeyed God's good news? And also, if the righteous are barely saved, what will happen to the godless sinners? Listen to me. Judgment must begin at the household of God. We must begin to look at our hearts. We must see those areas of our life that are not with God the way they should be and begin to get our life right with God. Hebrews tells us that If we deliberately keep on sinning after we know the truth, there's no sacrifice left. If we deliberately just keep on sinning. We're not talking about missing the mark. We're not talking about a missed moment. We're talking about an ongoing lifestyle of sin. When you deliberately keep on sinning, when you know the truth, the Scripture says that there's no sacrifice left to cover those sins. There's only a terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume His enemies. For anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant which has made us holy as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained this Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. For we know that the one who said, "I will take revenge, I will pay them back, and the Lord will judge His own people," is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes. Listen to me, church, and we're about done here, I think. But we must let judgment begin at our house. And what we use as judgment is this book. And if you look this book up beside your life, and something is out of kilter, it's not this. Okay? So if you want to get back where you need to be, get in the book, listen to it, read it like Scott's doing. He said, "I got some parables I got to ask you questions about." Get in there and ask questions. Find out. And get your life lined up with this book. Because anything else is falling away. This book will last forever. It is the Word of God. It's not this particular piece of leather and some paper. It's what it contains. And when we want to find life the way we need to find life, we need to get our life lined up with this book. And so if you're standing here and it looks out of kilter with this, guess what's wrong? You've got to come in alignment with the Word. And so we must begin to let God judge us through His Word. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing for God to come and say, "Look, this is an area, son. This is an area, daughter, that you need to give over to my Lordship." Don't be afraid of that. When the Holy Spirit comes and begins to plant something inside your heart, you say, "I gotta get this right." Listen, the Bible tells us that the Jews had the law. The Gentiles didn't have the law. But there was something inherent within every one of those Gentiles to know what God's laws were. And built inside each one of us is the ability to know that what we're doing is right or wrong. We know it when we're doing it. We're sitting there looking at something on the internet we shouldn't be looking at. We know we shouldn't be doing it, and we're sitting there doing it. Stop it. Get up. Get somebody to be your covenant partner, and you make a covenant with them that they can look at anything you're doing on that internet. Make a covenant with somebody. There's even programs you can get that will send the sites that you're looking at to a covenant brother or sister that can give you some kind of a balance in your life so that you're not taken in by the stuff of this world. Have enough courage and guts to look and let the Lord help you with those areas of your life. Maybe it's an area of lust. Maybe it's an area of just not trusting God. Maybe you're just on your own. You're out there trying to live life on your own. And you're not trusting God for what your future is and what your life is about. The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. You say, "Boy, you're tough." Well, I've been away on a study break. Sorry. It'll wear off in a few months and I'll have to go back. We got to get right with God. Jesus is coming. Just like He closed the door of that boat, He's going to close the door of this world. We better be ready. Remember what we started with? The days will be like the days of Noah. And then Jesus will come. We're there. God's heart is broken. And may He break our heart. We may not only have the compassion to reach others, but the drive inside our heart to get our lives right with God. Let's pray. Father, it's not my intention to be harsh or to point fingers, because Your love grows more dearly and more perfectly every single day. as we walk with you. We thank you for your love that's overwhelming. You said in your word, behold, what manner of love is this that the Father has bestowed that we should be called the sons and daughters of God. Lord, we have areas of our life that we need to look at. We need to be honest about. And we need to make whatever decisions we need to make to get it right. Because the truth is, Lord, that when we don't, we live outside the ability to be blessed by you. It's not that you're withholding your blessing because you're mad at us. It's because you can't put your blessing on sin. Because you're a perfect and holy God. And we want your ways and want your blessings. But Lord, sometimes we shortcut our life and live in our own way. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would touch the lives of those seated before me today and start with me. And open our eyes to see the areas of our life that we need to get right. And as we worship in these next couple of minutes, Jonathan leads us in a couple of songs. Lord, let us just take some personal inventory of our own heart. And like your word said, if there be any wicked way in me, cleanse me, purify me. And maybe you need to go to someone and ask them to pray with you. There'll be people available over here to my left, your right, to pray with you about an area of sin in your life and give you counsel about making the right choices about getting that right. You say, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to step over because I'd be embarrassed if people thought I had sin. Everybody in here has some. We should all go, honestly, or come to an altar and cry out to God. Jesus is coming, church. He's coming soon. May we be ready, living the way God would be pleased, and having the guts like that couple I talked about earlier that realized that they were too soon to get married and they needed to wait some time. Have that kind of guts. That takes real courage. It doesn't take any courage to stand there and sit there in your sin. It takes courage to step out of your seat and say, I need help. I need some direction. I need some wisdom. And I need some prayer. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Let's stand and worship the King.